All right, you guys ready? Genesis chapter 4. Make sure you guys are there. Man, I just, it's such a privilege for us to be able to study the Bible in an atmosphere like this. I was just actually reading a book that I just finished this week called, it was called God's Smuggler. And it was about a guy named Brother Andrew who had to go into foreign countries. He had this calling on his life to go into foreign countries and to smuggle in Bibles to countries that it was really hard for them to get Bibles in, for, you know, places even that Bibles were illegal in. Maybe even one, he mentioned a few congregations that he went to that not one person in the church had a Bible, including the pastor. And so they were worshiping as much as they could, but they didn't even have a copy of God's Word. And so we are just so privileged to study God's Word tonight. I hope you guys feel the same. And tonight we're going to cover a big portion of Scripture, more than I usually cover. We're going to go through two whole chapters tonight. And we don't have, obviously, we won't read near close to every verse in those two chapters. But I kind of want to breeze through it as we look at what it's talking about. We're going to be talking tonight about making your mark on history, okay? And what it means to be a follower of Christ and what that means for the future. When your life is looked back on, what are people going to think? How will people remember you? That's what I'm going to be challenging you guys with tonight. And that's what I've been challenged with as I've really been studying. Because really, life is a constant cycle of memories. Every time we're thinking of something, it's usually something that's already happened. And we're referring back to these things. They're memories. Some are good, some are bad. But these memories make up our life, and they make up history. U.S. history, world history. How many of you guys like history class at school? Nice. How many of you guys don't like history class at school? Nice. Okay. That's kind of what I figured. But Genesis chapter 4 through 5, let me just reassure you, it is much more than just a boring history lesson, okay? It's got a lot of great stuff that we're going to be looking at tonight. It actually covers over 1,500 years just in two chapters, okay? Over 1,500 years is covered. It mentions 30 different people and many, many generations of people that descended from Adam, okay? So we're going to be talking all about that tonight. And since we don't have time to read every verse, what we're going to do is pick a few people who stood out throughout those 1,500 years and talk about their lives more specifically. And so we're going to learn from five people tonight. As you see on the back of your bulletin, feel free to fill in the blanks as we talk about five firsts tonight. But speaking of standing out, people who stand out, I am one of those people who stand out anywhere I go, okay? If you've ever tried to play hide-and-go-seek with me, you know that it's very hard for me to hide anywhere, okay? To fold my 6'5" body anywhere is very hard. In fact, it's funny, anytime I have to ride in Tiffany's car, Tiffany has this little silver Saturn car, and I swear my leg is like up around my head back here, you know, trying to like fold myself to fit into that car. It's so crazy. But I stand out anywhere I go. I remember one time I was at a middle school. I went to teach a Bible club, which, by the way, I would love to teach at yours. I just need an invitation from you once you get back in school. But I went to this school and I'm walking down the halls and I got so many looks. I thought that I probably should go like check myself in a mirror to make sure something wasn't wrong with my face or something, you know? I was walking down the hall, 6'5". Of course, everybody there is your size, but I guess they had never seen somebody my size, okay? I got looks like they didn't care what had just happened. That is the tallest man alive, you know? Like, I was freakishly tall. One girl, she was bending over, like, getting books out of her locker, and I just, you know, I was just walking down the hall, and she turned and she went, whoa, like that. Like, I scared her that much, you know? I'm like, sorry, you know, God made me this way. I'm sorry I'm such a freak, jeez. Put me in an asylum or something, but Today we're going to be, as I told you, we're going to be talking about making our mark on history. Things to do and ways to be remembered, but for things that count, okay? Because there's a lot of ways, if you really think about it, to make people remember you, make sure they never forget you. Guaranteed, if you walked up to somebody and said, "Hi, my name's so-and-so, here's $1,000, have fun," they would never forget you, okay? Never forget you. Or maybe you walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, you're pretty good looking. Come over to my house real quick," and you make a statue of them 10 feet tall and put it in your lawn there. You think they'd ever forget that? Like, they thought I was that good looking that they made a statue of me? That's weird, right? Number one, they'd think you're creepy, but they'd never forget you, right? So there's some good ways, maybe, to make people remember you. I remember one time, a friend who I know will never forget the people who did this to him. We were at a birthday party. It was probably when I was about your age or a little younger. And the guy's older brothers got him, gave him a wedgie, and hung him on the wall from his underwear, all right? A hanging wedgie is what they called that one, all right? So if you can imagine, he's just like, "Oh man, this hurts, you know? Can't do anything about it. Just hanging on the wall." Guaranteed, he's never going to forget that, okay? You know, here's another way to make sure nobody forgets you. Run their cat over with your bike, okay? They're not going to forget you, right? But that's not exactly. They'll probably sue you or punch you or run you over with their car or something, you know? Not a good way. Here's another one. Maybe just find somebody random, write down their phone number, call them every day and ask them what they had for breakfast, okay? Every single day. Doesn't matter what you're doing. If you're in California, if you're at Disneyland, you call them, "Hey, what'd you have for breakfast?" "Frosted Flakes." "Sweet. All right, catch you later." I'll bet they would never forget you, okay? So there's some ways to make people remember you, but those are not the ways that you want to go about doing it. Let me tell you this. The best memories people often have of you are times that you were the most obedient to the Lord. Let me tell you why. Because times that you are the most obedient to the Lord are the times that God can use you and is using you the most. And those are the times that you will say the right thing because God gave you the right thing to say, do the right thing because God gave you the ability to do it. And it's in those times that people will probably remember you the most. But a lot of times, those are the times where you don't even think anyone will ever remember you. It was the time maybe that you prayed for someone that you saw crying, and you walked up to him and asked him what was wrong and just prayed a simple prayer for him. That may have changed their life. You have no idea. Maybe it was something simple like you went to Free Burger Thursday and you just walked up to somebody coming through the park, asked them what kind of burger they wanted, hooked them up with a plate and a drink, and they were blown away. You have no idea how God is using you at the times you are most obedient to the Lord. But those are often the times that people will remember you the most. So I'm going to challenge you guys tonight with two questions. They're fill in the blanks on the back of your bulletin. The first one, I want you to think about this. What does my life say about my relationship with God? What does my life say about my relationship with God? The way that you're living right now, what does it say when people look at you about God and about your relationship with Him? Now, if you guys were here last week, Genesis chapter 3, sin entered the world. We learned last week six things that sin brings. We learned that it brings shame, fear, blame, pain, death, and distance. All terrible consequences as the result of sin in our lives. And that's what happened when Adam and Eve were disobedient. And so tonight, what we're going to look at is the fact that sin wastes no time in its path of destruction. Let's go ahead and read in Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 1. Let's read the first five verses. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Now, stop right there. I think that's kind of funny, a funny thing for a new mom to say, you know? This is her first child. She has this baby and she says, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Imagine if, you know, imagine that. You know, she's in the delivery room. You know, your mom maybe having a younger brother or sister of yours. And the baby comes out instead of saying, it's a boy or it's a girl. I have acquired a man from the Lord. That's what she says. But it's interesting because it shows that she understands that although she's under the curse now, although God has cursed her, although she has now gone through the pain and understood what God meant when he said, in pain you shall bring forth children. Now that she fully understands that, she knows God has provided this child for her. So she speaks of God's faithfulness. Verse 2, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel was a shepherd, Cain was a farmer. Verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So Adam and Eve have two sons, a farmer and a shepherd. And this is a pretty faithful family. You know, they had made their mistake. They had brought sin into the world. But Adam and Eve now obviously recognize God's hand. We read that in the very first verse. And so it's very clear that they have been raising their sons in a godly way. Now their sons are taking these offerings to the Lord. This is probably not the first time that this has ever happened. This is probably not the first offering that they've made. But they come before the Lord. Abel, obviously the shepherd, brings a lamb, since he had lots of those. And then Cain, the farmer, obviously brings some crops, since he had lots of those. But for some reason, God did not accept Cain's offering. But he did accept Abel's. Now, some people say, well, that's because God wanted both of them to bring a lamb. And Cain only brought crops. Now, that doesn't make sense to me, because why would a farmer who works with crops bring a lamb that doesn't work with sheep? That doesn't make sense to me. I believe that Cain brought the best of what he had, and Abel brought the best of what he had. But the key to God's acceptance, we read about it in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That was the key ingredient. Cain had tried to offer the right sacrifice to the Lord, but it didn't turn out right. You know why? Because he didn't have faith. He was lacking the key ingredient. I remember one time my mom made brownies, and I was so excited for these brownies. I could smell them cooking throughout the house. And I remember she said, Kevin, Kara, the brownies are ready. So we run in there. By the time I get in there, Kara's already eating one, and she's like throwing it up in the sink. I'm like, what are you doing? My mom had forgot to put sugar in the brownies, okay? Now, I don't know if you've ever had brownies without sugar. Don't go there, okay? That's all I can say. It's no good. In fact, when I go grocery shopping, anything that says no sugar added means run away really fast to me, okay? Because it's obviously, it also could be translated as, you might throw up if you try to eat this. Doesn't taste good. It's missing a key ingredient. God is looking for one key ingredient in our lives as well. That is faith. That's what God was looking for in these guys' lives. But he only found it in one. God found no faith in Cain's life, but he did in Abel's. Cain was just doing the religious thing. He was doing the good thing to do. And he was taking his offering. Maybe it was really good. Maybe instead of only taking a tenth, he took 50% of what he got from the crops to the Lord. God didn't care about the outward things that were done for the wrong reasons. So God accepts Abel's offering, does not accept Cain's offering. And so Cain gets really mad. It says he was very angry and his countenance fell. In other words, you could look on his face and tell that he was angry. You guys have seen those people, right? Their face is red. Their eyes are bloodshot, you know? They're just boiling angry. That was Cain. But so God is gracious. He gives him a warning. Look at verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." So he says, Cain, don't get upset. You just need to do the right thing. He gives him a warning. Now here's something I want you to remember. When things go wrong, you have two choices. You can get bitter or you can get better. It's your choice. Cain chose to get bitter. He let it ruin his day. He let it ruin his relationship with his brother, with his family, with God. And he let it ruin his life eventually. So, number one, Cain became the first murderer. The first murderer. Look at verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. What a bummer of a way to be remembered as the first murderer, you know? You got Adam the first man, Eve the first woman. You've got the Garden of Eden, the most beautiful place. You got all these things to be remembered. And then Cain, the first murderer. That's how he went down in history. So what caused this terrible thing in Cain's life? Well, it was anger, it was resentment, it was bitterness. But all of those, let me tell you this, if you have those things in your life, they're signs of a lack of faith. If you are so bitter that you begin to act in anger, you're not living in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is absolutely impossible to please God. You cannot do it without faith. You can't please God. And so, you know, think about Cain. Maybe this guy was a really good guy. We don't know much about him. From what we do know, it doesn't seem like he was that great of a guy. But maybe he was. Let's just say Cain was a great guy. Who cares? Because this one decision overshadowed it all. And this murder brought serious consequences, not only to Cain, but his whole family. Cain, it says later on, that he was driven from the presence of the Lord. He was made to wander the rest of his life. It even went on to pollute the rest of his family. Anyone that was born in Cain's family was a terrible sinner. His great-great-grandson named Lamech was a terrible guy. He in chapter 4, verse 19, you can read all about him through verse 24. Starts out in verse 19. He's doing something he already shouldn't do. He marries two wives, two women. We don't know exactly why. Their names speak of the fact that they must have been very good looking. So maybe he must have lusted after them, taken them as his wives. This is not the way God planned it. And then later on, he brags to his wives in verse 23 and 24 that he killed someone, just like his great-great-grandfather, good old Cain, did. And then he begins to brag about it. He kills him just for hurting him. So the life of Cain is a pretty tragic one. But it reminds us this. It reminds us of this. God does not care about the good things that are done if they're done for the wrong reasons. You know, I've heard people say, well, I was really sincere when I did that. I've also heard it said that you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. It's your motivation that God is looking for. God's kind of like the x-ray machine at the airport, okay? You go to the airport, you put your bag in there, it goes through, you know, and you have like the security guards on the side scanning all the bags. What are they doing? Are they looking at the outside or the inside? The inside, right? They're looking for the contents. What's inside there? So let's say you're crazy and you go to the airport and you have like a 9-foot-long machete knife, okay? And you put it through and they're like, sir, we're probably going to need to arrest you now, you know? And you're like, are you kidding me? Did you see how amazing that machete case was? It's so nice. Handcrafted leather, that case, you know? They're like, dude, we don't care about the outside. We care that there's a machete inside, you know? That's a problem. And that's where God is looking, on the inside, not the outside. He doesn't say, man, that person, yeah, they are pretty good looking, you know. It's true, they do have lots of good friends. They have lots of money. No, like God doesn't look at that. Did you know at the end of this life, God's not going to care what kind of iPod you had? Or how great of a skater you were? Or what kind of cool clothes you had? Or how many friends you had? Or if you had a pretty girlfriend or good-looking boyfriend? God's not going to care at the end of this life. One thing's going to matter. Did you have a relationship with God? He's looking for one thing. He's looking for faith. So Cain murdered his brother, making Abel, number two, his brother, the first martyr. The first martyr. Now that word martyr in English comes from a Greek word meaning witness or bear testimony. Okay? Basically what it means is that Abel's death, or someone who dies for their faith, becomes a martyr, is a witness or bears testimony of what they died for. Okay? Now, if you loved McDonald's so much that you would give up your life for Ronald McDonald, then you would be a martyr for McDonald's. Okay? Now, that would be insane. And I don't know anybody who loves Ronald McDonald that much. And if you do, you got bigger problems. But you would be a martyr. You would be a witness. You would say, that cause is willing, I am willing to put my life on the line for that. That's what Abel was. He was a martyr. His death was a witness or a testimony. Look at verse 8 in chapter 4. Again, it says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, number one, don't sass God, okay? God doesn't like when you're sassy. And that's what Cain was. He says, God, am I my brother's keeper? You know, you can just hear the you know, sassiness in his tone there. Verse 10, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. God knew. God knew exactly what was going on. Because of his faith, Abel was able to offer an acceptable sacrifice. So again, why did Cain kill him? Well, John chapter 3, Jesus talks about the fact that the world, the darkness, hates the light. It's kind of like when you go into your garage, you flip on the light. What do the cockroaches do? Run and hide, right? They don't like pull out a lawn chair and like, oh man, this light is great, you know? Get some lemonade. They don't rejoice. When there's light, those suckers are gone. They do not want to be discovered in the light. Because the light reveals the darkness. And maybe you've wondered, why is it that Christians have such a hard time in the world? Because the darkness hates the light. Because Christ in you makes the sin in others uncomfortable. So it's no wonder that the world lives oppositely than us. Abel, although his life was cut short, left his mark. He made his mark on history as a man of faith. So if you read through the rest of Genesis chapter 4, it talks about Cain's family from starting verse 16 down to verse 24. Cain was eventually forced to leave after he had murdered Abel. He lived the rest of his life wandering aimlessly, which is a good picture of a person who chooses not to follow Christ. They wander aimlessly through life. And let's now check out verse 25, the very end of chapter 4. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So Genesis chapter 5 tells all about the Adams family. Not that Adams family, okay? Let's go ahead and actually read the first five verses of chapter 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Now, see, as we're reading through these five verses, see if you notice anything interesting about Adam. and his life. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and then he died. Notice anything interesting? He was 930 years old. That's really old, okay? Can you imagine? Somebody dies at like 500 years old, and everybody's like, man, he was so young, you know? No, he wasn't. He was like 10 times as far as long as any American lives, you know? But in their terms, he probably was. And it's interesting because at this time, before the flood, scientists believed that the atmosphere on the earth was a little bit different than it is today. It made a warm climate, a nice climate throughout the whole year, all over the earth. And it made it easier for people to live much longer. And of course, in these days, there weren't near as many diseases, as near as many different gene defects and all of those things. And so you'll notice that Adam and his family, up until the flood, live a really long time. So Genesis chapter 5 mentions a whole bunch of different people and dates and all those things, but we're going to look at three in particular that stood out. Okay, number three, Enoch was made the first rapture. He was the first rapture. Let's look at chapter 5. Go all the way down to verse 21. If you're interested in the rest of the verses, they're good to read. But basically, it's like I told you. This guy had this guy, and this guy had this guy, and this guy had this guy. And they were a family, and that guy lived a long time, and then he died, and then he had kids, and all these things, right? Well, he didn't have kids after he died, but you know what I mean. So lots of that stuff. Skip down to verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That word rapture means the transporting of a person from one place to another, especially to heaven. Enoch was another very faithful man of God. But this guy was the first guy who didn't die before he saw God. Hebrews 11:5 says he was taken away. Or it can literally be translated as he was translated. Okay? That word translated means to transpose two things. One being put in place of another. For Enoch, heaven was put in place of earth. They were switched. One day, he was gone. He was not there. He was translated. It's like when you go to Hinkle or Peter Piper or something. You translate your money into tokens. And then you go spend all your tokens. Your tokens now are translated into tickets. Then you go to cash in your tickets. Your tickets are now translated into like 15 Jolly Ranchers and a kazoo or something, you know? Something really useful that you probably could have bought many, many times over with $20. But hey, it was fun. So now your $20 has been translated into 15 Jolly Ranchers and a kazoo. And you're like, hey, that was fun. A kazoo? You don't know what a kazoo is? It's like the most amazing musical instrument ever created. If you don't know what a kazoo is, go to Peter Piper, spend like $5, play some skee ball, turn it in, get a kazoo, all right? And then play it all night long. Kazoos are great. But Enoch never died. This guy never saw death. This is huge because Jesus himself saw death. But Enoch never did. God just took him up one day. One day God said, cool, that's been enough, Enoch. Why don't we just come hang out for eternity? Come on up here. And he took him. One day he was not there. Enoch was a man of faith. He made his mark in history. And his son also stands out. Look at verse 25. Methuselah, his son, lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Number four, Methuselah was the first warning. Now, warnings are pretty important. I'm sure you guys know that. We've all been warned about certain things in our lives. And warnings are good because they help us to avoid danger. I printed this list that I found online of different warning labels from different products. I'll read you some of my favorites. Rat poison, warning, has been found to cause cancer in laboratory mice. That's good, right? You want to kill them, right? A portable stroller. Jen, you and I need to pay attention to this one. Caution, remove infant before folding. Guess that's a good one. Now here's one all you guys need to pay attention to. On a box of bottle rockets, do not put in mouth. Instructions on the packaging for a muffin at a 7-Eleven. Remove wrapper, open mouth, insert muffin, eat. A toilet brush. Do not use for personal hygiene. An air conditioner. Caution. Avoid dropping air conditioners out of windows. It's a good thing to avoid. A 13-inch wheel on a wheelbarrow. Not intended for highway use. Can you imagine? You're like driving, you know, with your parents. Hey, there's a wheelbarrow. That's weird. On a mattress. Warning, do not attempt to swallow. Don't know who attempted that. Sleeping pills, here's a good one. Warning, may cause drowsiness. Watch out, these sleeping pills might make you sleepy. A hair dryer, do not use while sleeping. What? And this one's a good one. A children's Superman costume. Wearing of this garment does not enable you to fly. Some kids are, Mom, I'm Superman! Ah! Not good. Warning labels, pretty important, would you agree? They help to warn us. Now, most of them are a little better than that, and they warn us of things that actually happen. But let me tell you this, Methuselah, he's a really cool guy. I was reading about this guy today, just blew me away. Because Methuselah was much more than a little warning label, okay? He was a prophetic warning from God. You remember his dad, Enoch, a great man of God, a prophet. And Methuselah, his name, means man of the spear, or it can mean, and this is the key meaning, when he dies, it shall be sent. So what's he talking about here? Well, remember that Methuselah died at the ripe old age of 969 years old. 969 years old. Guess what? The same year that Methuselah died, God sent the flood. Now remember what his name meant. When he dies, it shall be sent. Seems like a warning, doesn't it? By the time of Methuselah's death, people had been warned for 969 years that there was judgment coming, but they didn't listen. And interestingly, Methuselah was the longest living human being on the face of the earth. 969 years. God had promised judgment, but he waited as long as he possibly could to actually bring that judgment. Reminded me of 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9. It says, but you know, you must not forget, dear friends, that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish, so he's giving more time for everyone to repent. God waiting. You know, everybody says, yeah, they always say, all those Christians say that God's going to judge the earth. Haven't seen it yet. It's been thousands of years. The fact that God has not judged us yet is a sign of God's patience, because we deserved it. God is waiting on us today, just like he did before the flood. And he's warning us. He's warning me. He's warning all of you tonight that judgment is coming to those who do not live for him. I can't say it more clearly. If you do not live for Jesus Christ, you are in danger of judgment. It will come. Do not be like the people who ignored the warning in the days of Methuselah. Methuselah lived as a warning to his generation, we should live the same way. And his age stands out. You know, we always know Methuselah as the oldest guy in the Bible. But I don't know about you, I'm going to think of him much differently now. I'm not just going to think of it as 969 years lived on the earth. I'm going to think of it as 969 years of God's patience and God's mercy, that God didn't send that flood any sooner. So we have the first murderer, martyr, rapture, warning. Number five, the first comforter. This is not like a blanket that you lay on your bed, okay? It's a little different. Chapter 5, verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." So it was through Noah, you guys know the story of Noah, that God preserved the human race. We'll actually learn about him here in the next month or so. But it was only because of his obedience that we are here today. Do you realize that? God preserved the human race through Noah. Noah brought comfort. God was preserving and comforting the faithful few through this faithful man named Noah. Hebrews chapter 11 says that it was only by faith that Noah obeyed God's command to build this ark. It seemed crazy. We're going to talk about that here in the next couple weeks and about how crazy this command was for Noah to build this ark. But it was by faith that he obeyed. So I have a second question for you to ask yourself tonight. How will I be remembered? Write that question down. How will I be remembered? Now I know personally, I want to be remembered as a great teacher, as a great friend, as a great husband, as a great father. Those are all great things that I want to be remembered as. But let me remind you that all of those things flow out of my relationship with God. If I don't have a relationship with God, I won't be a great teacher. I won't be a good friend. I won't have a great family with a great wife and great kids. It'll never work without my relationship with God. That's the number one thing. And if at the end of this life, pay attention here, at the end of this life, if someone cannot say about you, he or she was a man or a woman of God, then who cares what else they say? You say, well, I want to be remembered as a great skater, as a great athlete, as a great artist. Those are all great things. God has given you a gift. Live for it. But if they can't say that you're a great man or a great woman of God, then who cares what else they say about you? Because you're gone. And it's over. And the one thing that matters in life is faith. God gave some pretty important advice to Cain. Back in chapter 4, verse 7. Let me read it to you again. Look back there in verse 7, chapter 4. He was giving Cain another chance. He knew what was going to happen. But look at what he said to him. If you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, if you obey, why would I not accept you? And he goes on, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You should take over that sin. God is giving us the same advice today. If you do well and you obey the Lord, why would God not accept you? If you live a life of faith in Jesus Christ, there is no reason that God would not accept you. But if you do not do well, if you do not obey God, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, I give you the same advice that God gave Cain. Sin lies at the door. And its desire is to rule over you, but you should rule over it. God has given us that same advice today. So Cain heard God, but he ignored him. What are you going to do? Cain's words then, after he ignored God, after God brought the curse, Cain's words to God can be your words tonight. He said in verse 13, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Let me tell you that your punishment because of your sin is greater than you can ever bear. You cannot handle it on your own. Jesus knew that, though. And that's why Jesus came, because he wanted to bear it for us. Let me close with this verse. 1 Peter 2:24. He personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross, so we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. You have been healed by his wounds. If you need to be healed tonight, if you need to give it up to the Lord, if you need to get right with God, tonight is the night. Don't put it off. God is warning you that life is fragile and you don't know when judgment is coming, but it is coming. Don't ignore the warning. If you need to talk to somebody, we'll be up here at the end to pray with you. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, you are so good to us. Your mercy endures. I'm so thankful for the thousands of years that you've waited to come back and to bring judgment on this earth. Even though we deserved it, you want to see as many people repent as possible. So Lord, help us to live our lives for you. Help us to live our lives as a warning to our generation, to go out into the world, not to be shocked when people don't like us, because we know that darkness does not live with light. Just put these things in your hands and pray that you would be honored through our lives. Speak to those of us in here tonight who haven't given it all to you, Lord. And I pray for anyone in here who doesn't have a relationship with you, God, that right now you would tug on their hearts and they would recognize their need for you. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys have an awesome night.